We're going to be in Acts chapter 15, and usually I do a whole chapter, most of a chapter. Today, I'm only going to do verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2 of Acts 15 in a sermon entitled Liberty Thieves. As Americans, we understand liberty, freedom. It's what our country is based on. The Bill of Rights. And we get upset as Americans as people try to infringe on the rights guaranteed to us as Americans in our Constitution. We have fought wars for freedom. People have died for freedom. But there is another kind of freedom, greater than any freedom that a Constitution gives man. This freedom comes from God. And there are many out there who seek to take that freedom away. Chapter 15, 1 and 2, here in a second, we're going to see a beast, a ravenous wolf, a lion seeking to devour the liberty that we have in Christ. Such an important topic that I wanted to stop at verses 1 and 2 and deal with it in depth. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts 15, chapter 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. The question is it saved just by faith or faith plus works? And these certain men had come up teaching this. Now, this is the early church. People already in the first century trying to corrupt and change the gospel of Christ. And you think, well, it was just something that happened back then and they dealt with it. But unfortunately, this beast, this wolf in sheep's clothing, has stayed through the centuries, even to the present. Today, you have some church denominations, churches, individual Christians, false teachers. They say you have to go to church on a certain day or you cannot be saved. I've heard that you have to read from the King James Version only of the Bible, or you're not a real Christian. You have to be a member of a certain church, and only this church is the gateway to heaven. People add to the gospel. Or, after the gospel has come in, they add to it by, if you don't do this, you cannot maintain your salvation. If you don't have many good works, you can lose your salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul was very clear in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can't write it any clearer than that. Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians for this very reason. When you read the entire book, he is attacking this thought of adding anything to the gospel before or after conversion. He even wrote about this one incident here in the book of Acts, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul was so focused on this attack, this false doctrine coming into the church, he wasn't going to submit to it even for an hour. No discussion. here's where I want to focus this sermon today, on two aspects. First, bondage. These false brethren wanting to put people back under the law into bondage. I want to focus on the law and what the law is supposed to do. And then the last part of the sermon will be on liberty. What does it mean to have liberty in Christ? They might bring us back into bondage, it says, back under the law. Today, you have some people that are trying to still fulfill the Old Testament law. But also today, people have added not only to the gospel, but to the law. They say, we have a new set of rules, how you should dress in church, what music you sing in church. There's lots of laws and traditions of men that we put on Christians after salvation. Stealing the liberty and the joy of that liberty. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's trying to point out the hypocrisy of the teaching. If you're saved just by faith, you can't do anything. It's not of your works. It's all the work of Christ on the cross and you turning from your own works and turning to Christ. They were saved by faith, but now they are believing you have to do works. Now they're teaching people works before salvation and after salvation to maintain it. He's calling them on this great inconsistency in their doctrine. Galatians 3, verse 22, he says this, But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Here he's trying to teach them what the law was all about. First, he says, all that are under sin. We know Romans, Apostle Paul wrote, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person on the planet is a sinner. Every person on the planet has broken God's laws. Whether they realized it or not, it was still written on their hearts. Every people, tribe, and tongue around the world, in all places and all times, every civilization has believed lying was wrong. Parents not wanting their children to disobey. Stealing was wrong. Murder was wrong. Even civilizations and people who did not know the biblical God or the biblical word, because God had created us in His image. God says He crafts every man's heart. The law of God is in every person. And every one of us have broken it. Every one of us has lied. Every one of us has probably stolen something in our lives. All of us were disobedient to mom and dad. And most of us have murdered somebody. Because in our hearts we hated that person, despised someone. And the Word of God says, if you hate your brother, in God's eyes you've murdered him. We've all broken God's law. We're all under sin. All under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise of faith, God's redemptive promise from the very beginning of time, all the way back to the fall in the Garden of Eden, all the way to Noah, to Abraham, to David, all the way to the New Testament. The promise that God would redeem us from our sins. Verse 23 there, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith. See, I don't despise the law. I love the law. Not that because I can try to fulfill it, because I couldn't. But the law was given to guard us. The law shows us how sinful we really are, even as good church people. Because a lot of times people say, well, the sinners are the terrorists. The sinners are the rapists and the murderers. They don't classify good church-sitting people sitting in a pew on Sunday as sinners. But you see, the law guarded us. It helps us to see ourselves correctly. Sinners before a holy God. It keeps us focused on the hope of the promise of redemption. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, when we were still unbelievers, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. For the wages of sin is death. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, guarded by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, of the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You see, the law was given to show every human being that they had betrayed the law of God. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us is a sinner. Newer terminology, a criminal by God's standards. The law helped us see that we were not good people. It's to show us that we need help. We need to be rescued. We need to have a pardon put upon us to escape sin and God's judgment on that sin. Because God is just and he will judge every work. Every sin will come under judgment. People say, well, this is where they add to the gospel or they try to change the gospel. Well, as long as I believe and I try to do good and my good outdoes the bad, as long as I put on a good outward appearance, I do the right things, I attend church, I join a church as a member, I'm baptized, I tithe, I serve in a ministry. As long as I try to do the right things, then my good will outweigh the bad. But see, we are criminals. Just like the ones, you can go to the FBI website and you can look up the 10 most wanted. You can see their picture and their crimes wanted by the FBI. Let me ask you something. If a criminal finds himself or herself on the 10 most wanted, they realize they have really messed up. And they say, well, I'm going to turn a new page today. I'm going to start being good. I'm going to start being a law-abiding citizen. I'm going to help out with charities. Do you think that erases the crimes that got them put on the 10 most wanted list? Does our judicial system go, you've turned the page. Thank goodness. We thought we were going to have to prosecute you. Now we'll take your page off the 10 most wanted and just forget about it. No, that's crazy. It's the same with us. As human beings, we have to come to the understanding we're a sinner. We've committed crimes worthy of God's judgment. And God is the perfect judge. He cannot and will not overlook sin. It has to be paid for. He will not just say, okay, you've been good for the last 40 years. I'll forget the 40 before that. No. The law shows us we are in desperate need of forgiveness, the removal of our sin. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor, our teacher, our schoolmaster, some of your translations say. Law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law teaches us. It guards us. It keeps us understanding we're sinners and we need God. We need his redemptive forgiveness and power in our life. The law taught us that we needed a Savior, someone that was perfect and without sin, to come and pay the price for ours. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, the law had done its purpose. It had brought us to Christ. And you are saved by faith, not by works. And so once you turn from your sin that the law has taught you you have, and you turn from that sin and you turn to Christ, you leave the law. The law is no longer on you. It has done its job. And now you are in Christ. And Christ says now you are under the law of liberty. Freedom. Why is it so important that we turn from the sin that the law points out? Why is it so important that we leave the law behind? That we don't try to earn our own salvation, that we come to Christ by faith. Why is it so important? You see, the law, which cannot be accomplished by any of us, fulfilled by any of us, the perfect nature of the law shows us the perfect nature of God. And God is love, pure and perfect, beyond our complete understanding how much his love is. And you see, when we come to Christ, we are people who really cannot love the way we're supposed to because of the sinful nature the law shows us. Romans 13, verse 8, it says this. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. People say, well, I can love people. Yeah, it's not hard to love those who love you. But can you love those who do not love you? Can you love people who do not show you any love back unconditionally? Can you love people who spit on you, slap you in the face? Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does anyone love their neighbor as much as they love themselves? I would dare anyone to raise your hand. Even as Christians, we fall short of that. Verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, sin is based on our own selfishness and pride. Our sinful nature seeks to serve ourselves. Oh, we might have some people in our lives that we really serve and love, our spouses, our children, our family, friends. But overall, we're not concerned with many more people outside of that. You see, the sin has corrupted us. We are born with a sinful nature. And even though you may think you're a pretty good person, we're not. We're not. I've had many people in my ministry career tell me, I'm a pretty good person, Pastor. You know, in Christ, we can become a pretty good person because that's what he designs us to be and that's what he creates in us. But even then, we still have to acknowledge there's still sinfulness in us that we need to repent from daily. Stay humble. You see, none of us love like we're supposed to. Definitely not before Christ, but not even sometimes after Christ. We understand why we don't love before Christ, because we're sinful people. How come we don't love like Christ after we're Christians? How come the churches are filled with legalism and judgmentalness and criticalness and busybodies and gossipers and just mean, rude Christians? I'll tell you why. Because certain brethren have crept in to destroy what liberty in Christ really is, to add burden and rules and a to-do list on God's people. And we, like the Apostle Paul, should not stand for it. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How many of you could say honestly, with God looking at your heart, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and then you love your neighbor as yourself? Trying. Even as a pastor, even as a man called by God into ministry, I cannot raise my hand. Does that hurt? Does that hurt deep down inside that you really can't raise your hand? I know we want to. We want to try. I know that's the heart of a Christian, to keep trying, to keep moving forward. But we fail. And then we have to get back up. I know we want to try. Christ brings the love of God and others into our hearts. This is what you have to realize. We can't do it on our own. We couldn't save ourselves. Christ had to do it. And after Christ, we can't come up with a bunch of rules to try to make it happen, to make what Christ wants to do in our lives happen. No, we have to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord and say, God, you change me. God, you fill me with your love. Because if I try to counterfeit that with church attendance or serving in a ministry or reading a chapter a day to keep the in the Bible, a chapter a day to keep the devil away, if I try to counterfeit what your Holy Spirit wants to do in me, that produces Christians who are not truly loving. Christ brings the love for God and others into our heart. No one can truly love without God. It's impossible. God is love, and every person needs Jesus Christ to save themselves. And through that salvation, the Holy Spirit comes. Exactly what Paul wrote back in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, we couldn't love God before Christ correctly because of our sin. But after our sin has been dealt with and we're in Christ, we still cannot love God without surrendering to the Holy Spirit. How do you love God? How do you critique yourself? Is it by your church attendance, your tithe, your service? How do you rate, how do you critique your love for your spouse or your spouse's love for you? Isn't it deeper than just works? Isn't it? It says in the middle of that verse, glory in tribulation, tribulations, hard times. You see, this faith that we come to, because there have been perverted men and women come in who have tried to corrupt what the faith is, what the gospel is, it's very important to understand that some, even maybe someone in here, has the wrong faith. There's real faith and there's false faith in Christ. But you see, true faith in Christ will glory in tribulation. Does it mean that you'll be happy in hard times? No. But you see, real faith, because it's powered by God, will sustain you through anything that God allows into your life. Whatever persecution, testing, disease, nothing will rattle and destroy that faith that God has put in you because it's real. You see, when a Christian goes under tribulation, because your faith is empowered by you by God, there's a perseverance that is produced inside that tribulation. What is perseverance? It's the perseverance, it's the stability, the strength of your faith. Because you don't lose faith. It may get rattled, it may weaken, but you never, ever reject your faith. A true Christian, no matter what happens, will not reject God. Look at Job. You talk about a man, his life was completely ruined. And his wife looked at him and said, just curse God and die. Job would not. He questioned, he had his doubts, he had his fears, but he always kept his faith in God. There are those whose faith gets rattled. There are those whose faith is destroyed because they're the soil that the seed does not take root. Springs up and it's okay for a while, but when hard times come, it withers and dies away. The Bible warns us that there are some who have been among us, but now are not. They have fallen away. That's because they were never with us to begin with. Tribulation comes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Going down to verse, well, I'll read the whole thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. First Peter 1 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here, the law brings us to Christ. We put our faith in Christ. Christ gives us the faith. God sustains our faith. And that faith helps us to persevere and to hold on to him. And even if we're tested and grieved by various trials, our faith will blossom in those hard times, proving to us that we are truly God's children. I have a video. I've already shown this once, but I wanted to return to this video because it demonstrates this point so beautifully.
Yes, you know, I'm a student in Muslim University, an engineering college. They gave us three choices. The first one is to be Muslim. Okay. The second is to pay. Mm-hmm. Or if we refuse, they will kill us.
Wow.
You know, yeah. It's so difficult. Mm-hmm. We're a Christian. They took all our homes, mm-hmm. you know.
Yes.
We lost everything. But we're so proud because we
lost
everything.
We lost our faith, yes?
Yes.
Because we're still in this faith. Yes. Because we're still in this faith. Because we are so proud because we lost everything. Because Jesus deserved, you know, Jesus deserved all that.
Look him.
Jesus deserves it. We're still in the faith. How can anyone go through what they've gone through and not lose their faith? Many have. But many have not because their faith was real. Because the law did exactly what it was supposed to. It showed them they were sinners. They needed Christ. Christ said, repent of your sins, turn from them, and turn to me and seek me in a new life. And when you do that, I will give you my Holy Spirit. You'll be a new creation. I will start to change you and grow you and strengthen you. To truly fulfill the law, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love others. You see, hard times will bring out the true faith, a Christ-like character. You see, as Christians or many people today, I ask him a simple question. And I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. How do I know I am saved? Ask him, how do you know you're saved? Ask yourself that question. Answer that question right now in your heart. How do you know you're saved? If your answer was close to this, well, I know I said a prayer. I remember when I said a prayer, or I was baptized, or I've been in church my whole life, or I believe in God. It's not what the Bible teaches. You see, what the Bible teaches, someone asked me how I know I'm saved? Because God's love has changed me. There's evidence of the Holy Spirit. He did things in me that I had no desire to do. He's changed me from a sinner to less of a sinner. I have no desire to do the things I used to. Where did all that change come from? The change comes from the Holy Spirit that God promised to give me. God promised to keep me in the faith. God promised to grow me and change me. That's my assurance, because God is good. You see, for the first 28 years of my life, if you had asked me that question, I would have said I said a prayer when I was in fourth grade. I said the sinner's prayer. But see, nowhere in Scripture does it say a sinner's prayer saves you. What it says is a heart that the law has taught. The heart that the law has instructed about your sinful nature has caused your heart to repent and turn to Christ in faith and be born again by the grace of God. And when that happens, God says, I set up shop, and the good work I've started in you, I will complete. And you are a new creation. The old is gone. And over the years, he changes you. If you're no different as a person from before your salvation, I would behoove you greatly to reevaluate your salvation. Let's finish up here. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, go down. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Character, not your own character, not your own, hey, I pulled my own self up by my own bootstraps. Character that is godly character, God's character, Christ-like. You see, hard times produces a growing faith. It does not fade away, and it produces in you the character of Christ. And because you have the character of Christ, now you have true hope. And what is hope? Hope here, as in the Bible, speaks of hope. It's hope of something certain, something that's going to happen, but you have not yet realized it. What is the hope? The hope is being in heaven, being with Christ, being with God for all eternity. John MacArthur says this, the believer's ultimate destiny is to share in the very glory of God, and that hope will be realized because Christ himself secures it. Without clear and certain promises of the word of God, the believer would have no basis for hope. But every great promise this book has for you and me, you and I, the hope, it will all reveal itself and come true. I know I am a believer because God has come into my life and changed a sinful man. I don't stake my salvation on a prayer, even though it happened during a prayer. But it wasn't the words of the prayer. It was the heart behind the words that screamed out, begged God to forgive him. Galatians 2, verse 4. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us into bondage, back under the law, back trying to earn your salvation. The law has already done its job. Let it go. Allow love to fill your heart, and you will fulfill all the law. Last 4 points I have. They'll go quickly, promise. Is liberty. You see, if you're not under the law, then you're under liberty. Liberty in Christ. What is that? What is liberty in Christ? One, freedom from bondage of sin and judgment of sin. Jesus answered them, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You know, back in my sinful days, I thought I was the master of my life. I was choosing to sin and I could do whatever I wanted. What I did not realize is that I was not the master, the sin was. The sin controlled me. It wasn't me controlling the sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Doesn't mean you can't sin still as a Christian. But you are not controlled by it any longer. You can run away. You can reject it. God promises that to us. When you sin as a Christian, you are choosing to sin. And that is what we need to repent from daily if we must, until Christ's Spirit reigns in our hearts. One, freedom from the bondage of sin and judgment. No longer do we have to worry about being judged for our sins. Christ was judged in our place. Number two, freedom from the burden / worry of having to earn salvation or losing your salvation. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you're in Christ, you're free. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to fulfill some man-made law or rules. You're in Christ. People will judge you. Oh yeah, they're always going to be judgmental Christians. But you only have an audience of one in life. One. God himself. Oh, Christians have looked down on me. That doesn't matter. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to worry about what they think. Am I perfect? No. Do I make my mistakes? Yes. But the grace of God covers that. You know what a burden it is to try to walk such a fine line, either to earn your salvation or maintain it? You know what kind of stress that puts on a person? Maybe some of you under that burden today. Was I good enough today? Have I done enough? You know, when I was talking to Kay on her, she was in her room and she was in and out, but there were times when she was so clear focused and she would talk. You know what? She never said this. Pastor, have I done enough? I'm closing in on death. I'm not sure of my salvation. Did I do enough to please God? She never said that. She said, I'm ready to go home to see my Lord and my Savior. My Lord and my Savior. There was confidence. Number three, freedom to experience the goodness of God and be transformed into the person he created you to be. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here again is your security of your salvation. Are you being transformed by the Holy Spirit into a Christ-like individual? If you're a true believer, that is what is happening to you. Some excel faster than others. Some stumble along and make lots of mistakes. But are you changing? Are you moving? Is the Holy Spirit moving you forward in your faith? That is your guarantee. If you don't have that in your life, and your faith is in a prayer or in your church attendance, you're living very dangerously. We are free to experience this change, this relationship with God, to experience the goodness, the love of God, the unconditional love of a Father who will never reject you, even when you screw up. His love will bring you to a continual state of repentance. You will enjoy his unconditional love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. If your life, even in hard times, I'm not saying be happy, because we can't be happy all the time as Christians, but there should be a steady faith, an assurance, a peace, and an inner joy, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Four, freedom to truly honor and serve God. Not because you have to. Not because you need to do all this to earn salvation or maintain your salvation. No. Because he loved us first, you want to love him back. It's just a desire in your heart. 1 Peter 2. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, not using this liberty. If you have this, say, well, great, I have a liberty in Christ. I don't have to do all these rules. I don't have to do all this. And then all my sin is covered. I'll just go live my life whatever way I want. Let me tell you, if you have that attitude, you do not have an attitude of a born-again Christian. You still have an attitude of a sinful man or woman. Because the desires of God now as a Christian are in your heart and they reign. So you don't want to use this liberty for yourself. You want to use this liberty for others. As free, but as bondservants of God. You turn your life over to serve God in many different ways. Maybe in a church ministry, maybe by the way you live your life. But you become a servant of God freely. Many people serve in vain because they're trying to earn their salvation or trying to maintain it or trying to fulfill some man-made traditions of lists, to-do lists, and other judgmental and hypocritical stuff. Paul would not put up with it for an hour, and neither will we as God's people. Matthew 7:21 says this. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many works in your name? And the Lord will look at him and say, depart from me, I never knew you. People who are under a false gospel of faith plus works, many will say to him that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done this, this, and this? But see, that person, the law was ignored. The law was a tutor to take them, to humble them, to show them that they were a sinner. And they needed to turn to Christ, their only hope. Turn from their sin and seek forgiveness. It's not us going up to the Lord on judgment day saying, Lord, we did this and this. No. It's us going, Lord, you did it. You redeemed us. You kept the faith. You kept the promise. I'm saved by your grace. Thank you. Today, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving in about 2 minutes. Colossians 3. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to know you're a true believer in Christ? Has he grown a love in you for people and for him and for just a love? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We have much to thank God for. It starts with the grace and the forgiveness. Thankful for the law that brought us to Christ. And thankful for the liberty found in Christ. That we are not burdened by the law anymore or men's ugly traditions. If you're in Christ, you are unconditionally loved by God this morning. Stop trying to earn it. Accept it. Let it fill your lives. Seek him with a full heart. Experience the real relationship. Don't experience church. Experience God. Let's pray.